All right, Isaiah 59. It's interesting. This is the passage that was assigned to me. And I knew there was no way that I was going to be Saturday morning and that this wouldn't have already been preached. Mark Miller flat out preached it. And then Kirk flat out preached it. The rest of you guys mostly left it alone. But they did a great job with it. But we're gonna work on this a little bit this morning anyways. Isaiah chapter 59. And I think Mark said verse 15 and a half. And that's I had it 15b, but I like the 15 and a half term. Isaiah 59, 15 and a half. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. We are thankful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The risen, glorified Christ, Yahweh, who is a warrior. Lord, we're thankful. Everything that we have, everything that we talk about this week in reference to ourselves, it all flows from you, from who you are. We praise you, Lord, for your mighty arm that you have bared in the sight of all the nations. Lord, that we would see you in all of your glory. And that as a result, we would put on your armor and be warriors with you and for you. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that it would be consistent, logical, reasonable from your word. Ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. So, I got to figure out how I'm going to get this set up here for me. I really, really enjoy this picture from Isaiah 59 of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Him as a warrior. Jesus is, he's the first to put on the armor of God. And this is important because anything that we're going to try to do, if you want to do it well, where are you going to go? My daughter Talia has taken up sprinting and track. And I was a distance runner and I know absolutely nothing about sprinting. I mean, it's two different sports. So you can talk about dorsiflexion, never heard of it before until she started getting into sprinting. You can talk about coming out of the blocks. How do you do that? I have no idea. But all of a sudden, I'm interested in how this works. So before, I might watch the Olympic sprinters, and man, those guys are amazing. Those men and women can just blast out of those blocks. But now, all of a sudden, I'm interested. It's amazing how much you can learn by watching. Like, wow, that's the way they do it. And that's true across the board. You think about Kobe Bryant, some of you basketball guys, Kobe Bryant, I've seen the little video comparisons, his moves, Michael Jordan's. He took Michael Jordan's game and he just worked and worked and worked to imitate that. So to be able to see something, I think a little more the warrior side, recently watched The Count of Monte Cristo. In Count of Monte Cristo, you can have all of this fire, desire, in this case, some anger and bitterness and want revenge. But at some point, you got to learn how to fight. Or all of that is completely wasted. And so what's he got to do? He's got to have somebody that can teach him how to actually do this, to watch and to imitate. Mr. J. Wilson, I meant to ask you earlier on this. I can't remember if it was Ed Bousman or Alexander Campbell, but he talked about Jesus when he came up out of the Jordan River, that he unsheathed the sword of the Spirit, never to put it back into its place. Walter Scott, that's why I couldn't find it. Walter Scott. But that's a picture. What a picture. Jesus Christ, our Lord, a warrior. I want you to, we'll look at a couple scriptures here in a second. Mark Miller mentioned when he was on this part, he talks about the dread champion. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, you know, Jeremiah is, he's overwhelmed at the odds of this battle, if you will. Everything stacked against him. Terror on every side. Everybody out. He even says basically, Lord, what did you get me into here? I feel a little bit tricked. Like, I didn't anticipate it was going to be like this. But then he comes back, he says, the Lord is with me as a dread champion. Some versions translate that mighty warrior. Mighty, awesome one. What, in my mind, what's this picture of a dread champion? Well, I'm going to take a bad one, a bad example for a second. But take Goliath of Gath. When Goliath comes out, and he's standing there, and he issues the challenge to the Israelites, they are looking at this guy. You know, a 9-foot-plus version of Shaquille O'Neal or Thor or whatever your picture is you want. And they're saying, no way. One-on-one, not a chance. In their mind, that guy is a dread champion. Now, we know how that plays out because, well, we'll get to that later. But Jesus is a dread champion. He takes the battlefield and everybody cowers and runs from him. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Interesting, in our culture today, people's perception of Jesus, many of those who want to talk about him, want to talk about him from a perspective of the world's version of love. He would never judge anybody, never, you know, always be nice and celebrate diversity and just be this kind person who treats everybody, no matter what they're doing, treats them all as one of God's wonderful creatures. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's a lot of people's perception of Jesus. But I want to give us the picture here that the scripture paints for us of Jesus as a warrior. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Jesus Christ is a warrior. A mighty warrior. Mighty to save, mighty to judge. Zechariah chapter 3. I just want to paint just a couple pictures from this. Let the scripture paint a couple pictures of this mighty warrior. I don't know the way you guys are wired, but we are all men here. And there's something that's been well brought out. The built into us, one of the things that we are created for is war. And in that is not the passage I want here. Did I say Zechariah? I want Zephaniah. I'm sorry. Zephaniah is where we're headed. There is a, you know, there's something that burns in me. I watch a movie like Braveheart. You know, freedom! And I'm like, I want to get off the couch. I want to go. I can watch a movie like Cromwell that's not quite so, but it's like the principles of liberty and who will stand for this. Like, that stuff just burns inside of me and it makes me want to run through the proverbial brick wall. And I read these passages of Jesus Christ as this mighty warrior and I get goosebumps. Like, this is the one who leads us in battle. Zechariah. Thank you. Wow. I got to find where I really want to be. Zephaniah chapter 3. I want to make sure this is what I want. It's good, but it's not what I wanted. So, we'll pass on that. I was looking for the part where, if anybody knows this off the top of their head, where Jesus, the head of the house of evil, he takes his own spears and rips them from thigh to neck. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who is this mighty warrior. I'm sorry I messed that part up. But Jesus is a warrior, and he takes on Satan and uses Satan's own weapons to rip him apart. This is who our leader is. So like all of Christianity, everything that we have, brethren, flows from who Jesus is. Habakkuk, thank you. Appreciate that. As long as somebody found it, we might as well read it. One of the, sometimes those minor prophets, I need some work in them. Habakkuk 3, verse 13. You did go forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. This is Jesus Christ. Mighty in battle, spiritual warrior. And so, you know, we ask the question, we want to imitate him. And this has been well brought out, but I'm going to just refresh it. The question, what would Jesus do? I want to imitate him. I want to be like him. I want to put this on. We've talked about how important it is to armor up, to have all of this us on this. We're going to be effective in the battle in this world. But how? How do we actually get this armor on? How do we do what Jesus did? How did Jesus do what he was able to do? Let's go back to Isaiah 59, our opening passage. I just want to ask you if this sounds familiar at all to you. The context of this, Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. And righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. Doesn't this sound like the world in which we live? We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at middays in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That was the pagan world. That was the state of the world before Jesus came like a lightning bolt into this place. But brethren, as we see the camp of the saints being surrounded, as we see the world powers ultimately directed by Satan trying to shut out the light of God's word, more and more, this is the situation that we find ourselves in around us. And so Jesus, he brought in this salvation, this mighty warrior. But he's also commissioning us to finish this charge. And so God's continuing to do his work through Jesus today, through us, through his army. So how do we armor up? What do you think of when we say armed? Do you guys think that the brethren here are well armed? My buddy Sean Vizantine. Sean, do you have anything on you right now? Oh yeah. So my buddy Sean Vizantine was coming and I'm like, I don't usually shoot my gun very much, but I took a little course from Sean how to get familiar with a firearm. So I'm going to bring mine. I think it was Larry Miller got up here and he's talking, yeah, there's so many guns up here. He's like, well, at least Luke won't have a gun. Well, I brought my 9mm. Now, I'm not armed like some of you guys are, but armed, right? We got weapons. We're ready to roll. Guns and ammo. Plenty of powerful weapons and ammunition. What's the etymology of army, arm, armed, armor? Pretty simple. Arm. In one sense, the most basic weapon you got are these things, aren't they? So where does this armor of God come from? Well, even the passage we read here, his own arm. His own arm brought salvation. The armor of God comes from the arm of the Lord. Saw the same thing in Isaiah 63. So when the scripture speaks of arm, I just want you to recognize something. When you see this terminology in the scripture, when it speaks of arm, it's talking about the power position. It's talking about the ability to wage war from a position of power. A couple examples from earthly kings as they're mentioned in the scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 25, there's judgment on Moab. And it says, the horn of Moab has been cut off and his arm broken. He's been rendered powerless. Ezekiel 30, verse 25. We know that Judah still is having some hope in Egypt. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to go down. So he says, strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh will fail. Powerless. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. Sennacherib comes during the days of Hezekiah. And they are surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is pleading with the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8, it basically says, don't worry about him. With him only is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God. I can't think right now of the hymn, but except for this couple phrases, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The arm of flesh, any power that we might gain from any worldly sources, any of our own inner strength, anytime we are relying on ourselves or what the world has to offer, it will fail. That arm will be broken, but the arm of Yahweh will prevail. A few examples of the arm of the Lord. I want you to be able to see this in the scriptures. Whenever you see the arm of the Lord, you have the right picture of what God is painting. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God tells the people through Moses, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Exodus 15, verse 6. And then I'm going to jump to 16. Your right hand is majestic in power by the greatness of your arm. Psalm 98, verse 1. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. You getting a picture here of the power position of God? When it talks about the arm of the Lord, it's not about God's might and power to be able to carry this out. I'm going to read through a bunch of passages from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. The Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire and cloudburst, downpour and hailstones. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Isaiah 48, verse 14. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, and he will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 62, verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give you grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. You get the picture that the arm of the Lord is something important? This is the means by which God is going to execute his will. This is the power that God has to actually do this. So, what's the arm of the Lord? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 1, right? To Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then we get this beautiful picture of Jesus' sufferings, his crucifixion, maybe a little window of his resurrection. So certainly, this is talking about Jesus in the flesh, right? I do notice that the world doesn't really have a problem at all. Well, not much of a problem with Jesus the baby. Celebrate Christmas. Cute little baby. We're thankful. Thankful God. Peace. Peace on earth. Right? Goodwill toward all is oftentimes the way that comes out. Beautiful little baby Jesus. Now, you get to Jesus on the cross, or some of the things Jesus says in his ministry, it's like, we got to deal with this guy. But you nail him to the cross. And Jesus hanging on the cross, and we know it's foolishness to the Gentiles, but that's a picture of the weakness of God, isn't it? Scripture tells us that. And so people still, I mean, it's important. Please understand me. It is important in terms of God's will and where he's going with this and the sacrifice that had to be made. But that is not a picture of the arm of the Lord. You get Jesus coming out of the empty tomb, and I love the picture. Actually, the Passion of the Christ, I do like the way it ends. He's coming out of the tomb. And if it was me and I got to direct that movie in any way, that's where I would have had him, like, crushing the head of the serpent. But even there, brethren, is not the picture of Jesus as the arm of the Lord. You obviously get a picture, his own arm brought salvation to him, and we get a picture of Jesus. But who exactly are we talking about? Go with me to John chapter 12. John 12, I'm going to pick it up. Start of paragraph, John 12, 36 and a half. These things Jesus spoke, And he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, that yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his sufferings and spoke of him. Is that what that says? These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, did Isaiah see the sufferings of Christ? Yes. Did he also see the glories to follow? Yes. When Jesus is talking to the guys on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, men of foolish heart and slow to believe that which the prophets have spoken. Don't you know it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer these things?" Oh, and what? Enter into glory. The picture in the Old Testament does paint a picture for us of the sufferings of Christ, but it does not stop there. The arm of the Lord that's being revealed, that's being bared in the sight of all the nations, is the revelation of Jesus Christ ascended, glorified, and in case you can't make the connection, at the right hand of God. Let's check out a few New Testament passages. What's this referring to? Acts chapter 2, verse 33. I'll start in verse 32. We know that Peter preaches the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. In verse 32 of Acts 2, it says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God." Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Talking about Jesus. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior." Matthew chapter 26. Verse 64, Jesus on trial. He tells the high priest, he said, when they ask him whether you're the Christ, the Son of God, he says, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And I like Hebrews 8, verse 1. Out of all the stuff, the first seven chapters of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, verse 1 says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man." My point, brethren, bringing all this up, is that when God bears his holy arm, what he is doing is that is Jesus Christ in glory that is revealed to us. Colossians chapter 2. You know, sometimes we might think, and it's going to take some things for people to see this. But I remember a guy owned Plaza Fitness in Billings, Montana. And he was one of those guys that the typical word that people would use about him is a meathead. Okay? I mean, just one of those lifters and probably done a bunch of steroids and doesn't always, not exactly what you think of as particularly cerebral. Okay? But he went and he watched The Passion of the Christ. I was talking to him. I was like, "Luke, I don't care who you are." It's like, that makes you stop and think. It's like, what that guy did? What he went through, the sufferings, and he did that for me is kind of the connection. Like, I don't care who you are. God's wise in the way that he starts the revelation to mankind of who he is. You can be completely in the flesh, and you get a picture of Jesus in the flesh and what he did, and your eyes can start to be opened, can't they? He did come down to us at a level to bring us up to his, but he's willing to come down. I appreciate that. But again, that is not even close to the end of the picture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You know, Galatians is interesting. Paul's talking to the Galatians. He says, he's talking about them. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Did the Galatians ever see Jesus crucified? But before their eyes, he had been publicly portrayed as crucified. They got to see that, though, didn't they? It was revealed to them through the message preached. Now, God is giving us a window here into the heavenly realm. And it's already been touched on, so I don't have to preach it. Whoever hit Revelation 12 and 13. When Jesus ascended into heaven, in that process, Satan was bound, was cast out of heaven. The armor on which he relied was taken away from him. He disarmed, and Jesus was exalted as the right hand of power of Yahweh. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, all those in the heavenly places. There's a picture here, if you will, of Jesus in glory, the right hand of God, the arm of power, with all of those wicked, rebellious angels being marched in chains behind him. This is the warrior who leads us. So I would encourage you, brethren, wherever you're at in your Christianity, you want to dig deep to see Jesus as he is. If you are viewing Jesus still, is he walking on in the flesh? If your primary view of Jesus is still him on the cross, if your primary view of Jesus is standing next to an empty tomb, you are never going to understand the power of God, and you are never going to be able to put on the armor of God the way that God wants you to. Jesus is the first to armor up, and we need to. This same world that we're living in, totally hostile to God and to Christians. A young guy I met at the gym, talked to him, said, hey, let's meet together. We got together for coffee. I said, hit him with some spiritual stuff. I said, give me 4 weeks. Just let me lay some stuff out to you. If you're interested, great. If not, you let me know. So we made it the first week, and it was good, relatively. He's a conservative guy. His girlfriend's liberal. But I could tell in this, he's a decent guy as far as the world goes. And he would say he's conservative politically, but I could tell from that first conversation with him, the most hateful thing you could do is say there's only one way. I mean, he didn't say those words, but I could tell this is the world view that's been ingrained into him. And he got some challenge in his life. And the other night I said, hey, we on for tomorrow morning? Oh yeah, let's do it. I get a text on the way there this morning. He's like, Luke, I really like you, man, but I just don't think these talks are for me. Or we haven't made it to week two. But there's a contrast of worldviews. Now, there's some other things going on in his life. I'm not giving up. You know that. But there is a worldview that we are going to have to work hard to crack through. And it's going to take the power of God working within us. All of the armor that the brethren have talked about this week to be able to be effective and crack through into this world. Totally hostile. This guy likes me. He likes me so much that he saw me at this on the 4th of July at the Cove. He jumps out of his canoe, swims over to say hi to me. But you know what? There's still some. The guy likes me. But there's something in here that's hostile, isn't there? Hostile to God. We're at war. and they're enmity. And we're going to have the power of God to be able to be victorious. So thankfully, God gives this armor to us. Everything that he has, now, he's, if you will, he's the prototype warrior. All the weaponry went through, it battle-tested, now it's ready for production, and he's giving it to us. The belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Breastplate of righteousness, well brought out by Mark, righteousness that we have through Christ. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? The one who preached peace to those who are far away? And to you, or to, I think in the way he translated, he's speaking to Gentiles, to you who are far away? Shield of faith. Isn't Jesus the author and perfecter? I love Nolan's message. The system of faith that Jesus brings in. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. All of this has been battle tested, gone through, ready for production, and given to each of us. Sword of the Spirit. I love the picture of Jesus, the glorified Christ. From his mouth comes this sharp two-edged sword. This warrior, mighty in strength. So as we see the arm of God, naturally, and this has been brought out, but as we see the arm of God, naturally, that armor is being put on us. We're putting it on by seeing Jesus as he is. You know, one thing I always found interesting, when David goes out to meet Goliath, and Saul tries to give him his armor. Here, put this on. David's like, no, thank you. I haven't tested it, right? And I've thought, man, the odds of David being the same size as Saul, probably not a good fit. And we know Saul was, what, head and shoulders taller than every man in Israel. You don't get that picture of who David is. So probably not a good fit. But David said, I haven't tested it. Would it even fit? Brethren, the armor of God has been battle tested, and we are being shaped so that we're being shaped so the armor fits us. God's not making modifications to the armor. He's making modifications to us so that armor will fit us. And so as we see Christ in the position of power, we act as those who have been empowered by him. As we see Jesus in all of his glory, we're transformed and we clothe ourselves with Christ. It's just the terminology in Scripture is so cool because you always see Jesus is the one who gives us, whether it's the bride or whether it's the soldiers, but we do have a responsibility to put it on, don't we? To armor up. Recently did watch Braveheart with some of the young people in Bozeman, and I like it when they allow me to join in on some of their... Well, sometimes they let me choose the movie that we're going to watch. And in that, you know, there's this section where William Wallace... Basically, everybody wants to back off, and we don't really want to go to war. Like, we know probably the way this is going to end. And in the movie, this is his quote. He says, and I'm not going to try the accent, but he says, fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? Do you know what I think about? And that's the kind of stuff that gets me goosebumps. Yeah, let's go. I'd rather live free for a day than die a slave always. But I think about that from a spiritual perspective. Run. You know, William Wallace said, run and you'll live. But from a spiritual perspective, run and you will die. Fight, and you will live forever. Brother, I want to fight. You know, Phil talked about that. There are times this battle, the intensity of it, and the never ending, the continual, just there's only one way to live, and that's to fight. Let's put our armor on and let's fight. I read the back of the book. You guys have too. Let's close there. Revelation. Chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. By the way, there's some weird teaching in the book of Revelation. You go back to Revelation 6. The guy on the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer. That's our mighty warrior. Okay? But Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Listen to this. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now for this camp, we'll say, having on the armor of God. We're following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is sovereign. He wins. Everything around here, no matter what it looks like, this system is going down. Babylon will be forever destroyed. There is one kingdom that endures forever, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ, our spiritual warrior. And there are people who are coming with him, the armies who are coming with him, that's you and me. Run, and you will die. Fight, and you will live forever. I won't be a part of that. Eternity is a long, long, long time. Every one of us, every human being that's ever walked the face of this earth will be shown for who they are for all of eternity. I want to be with Jesus Christ, the dread champion. Mighty warrior, awesome in strength. Let's see him as he is. Take strength from his arm and armor up.